The Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I will tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. He was the one who had reclined next to Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me." So the rumor spread in the community that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and has written them. And we know that his testimony is true. But there are also many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. You might remember from last week the verses that precede this story, this conversation between Peter and Jesus. Peter and the disciples are a few weeks into this resurrection life. They've been in the company of Jesus a few times, but they still don't know practically and logistically what to do with this news, that there is life after death. And so Peter and the disciples do what so many of us do when we don't know what's next or the unknowable is disconcerting. We go back to the last thing that felt familiar and good and true. So they went fishing. That's something they knew how to do. But even in that familiar task, they couldn't catch a single fish all night. And Jesus shows up, meeting them in the silence of scarcity, with another way. When there were so many fish that their nets overflowed but didn't break, they recognized him in that sign of abundance and realized it was Jesus. He made breakfast for them and stayed and ate with them. He waits until their bellies are full because Jesus remembers enough about being human to know that breakfast is important. And bodies matter. He waits until their bellies are full to turn to Simon Peter and to ask him a question. We know a lot about Simon Peter. We know he's an external processor, and he's really impulsive and always intensifies a situation by adding a few superlatives. He has such good intentions. They don't always have the impact he was going for. Jesus knows that Peter has been carrying around all kinds of regrets and baggage since the night he denied knowing and following Jesus. Jesus knows better than anyone that our silence holds a lot of power. That leaving assumptions and fears and sins unnamed can do damage, or even curve us so far in on ourselves, overanalyzing the coulda, shoulda, wouldas, that we stop seeing one another. Jesus knows that Peter is spiraling, that speaking these things out loud can be awkward or scary for us, but that naming what haunts really explicitly has the power to set us free. I don't know about you, but my first instinct when naming the elephant in the room is to be a little too literal and concrete. I assume we should talk about the event itself, the responsibility, the specific moment in which things went off the rails. I'm all for accountability and a simple solution that can leave some things behind and help us move forward. My children were all bickering in the living room yesterday, and I was feeding the dog, and I didn't have eyes on them. And when I came out to scold and try to be as scary as possible, laying down the hammer, I asked who did what. And my son said, "Everyone in this room who's wearing a unicorn onesie had something to do with it." So pointing fingers and getting really concrete are well and good. They have their place in our legal routines and interpersonal rhythms. But whenever Jesus names the unspoken thing, he gets much, much bigger. It's rarely about a political policy or a religious law or about winners and losers, answers or precedent. Jesus moves through all of our binary solutions and scapegoats toward a third way, a kingdom way, whenever confronted with the empire's many false choices, this or that, either or. If you're not with us, you're against us. With Jesus, it's about a relationship, not about being right. It's about the call to be both expansive and inclusive, to love foolishly, to reframe everything, to include the things that we thought we had all figured out already. So Jesus doesn't pull a Meta here and say to Peter, "I think it's time we talked about what happened the last time you were standing by a charcoal fire. You thought you could die with me or even for me, but you couldn't even claim me. What's that all about?" No. Jesus asks a wider question. He says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me more than any of these? Do you love me the most you could possibly love me?" I love that Jesus, even in this tender moment, plays to Simon Peter's competitive spirit and love for superlatives. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus asks him three times, and Peter answers three times. "Yes, I love you, and you know that I love you. You know everything." And with that love comes a call. His mistake does not keep him from participating in the mission that they share. The leadership that was once entrusted to him is reaffirmed, but not without another prophecy. Jesus goes on to say, "Truly I say to you, you used to do your own thing and answer to yourself and weigh consequences against the invincibility of your youth or against the independence of someone who's striving for personal success. But a life with me is different. A life with me requires a different relationship and responsibility. It faces what feels too complicated and nuanced and vulnerable for winning in this world. In fact, it's so incompatible with this empire that you too are going to stretch out your hands and be girded for a fate that you do not choose." This is not the first time that Jesus has told Peter what will happen to him. But this time, it's not about his ministry or his mistakes. It's about how Peter is going to die. Like Jesus, Peter is going to be crucified. And still, Jesus says, "Follow me." Peter receives this prophecy, and his eyes dart back to survey the beloved disciple, that unnamed comrade who hits all the marks in this gospel account, all the marks that Peter does not. Peter's so uncomfortable with this news, this love, this call, this fate, that he'd rather look anywhere else. He'd rather look at the beloved disciple. We also know a few things about him. He's close enough to Jesus that Jesus entrusts his mother to him when he's dying. In this gospel, he's the only one who remains at the cross. He raced Peter to the tomb on Easter and beat him. He's the one who recognized Jesus on shore when they were in the boat with their nets overflowing. Peter looks at the guy who seems to measure up, who seems to be the favorite, who seems to have his act together, and says, well, what about this guy? What about him? But Jesus doesn't let him make it small and competitive again. He quite literally tells Peter, that's none of your business. It will not change Jesus' unconditional or everlasting love for both of them. What you do, how you measure up, how many marks you hit. It doesn't guarantee a longer or more satisfactory life in this world, or less suffering or more kudos. What will be, and love will be braided through it all. It turns out this love evokes the same call for everyone who loves Jesus. An anointing that is as simple as baptismal waters and a meal of bread and fish. But it looks different in each of our lives. If you love me, you will feed my lambs. You will take good care of my sheep. You will feed my sheep. I've been reading this story all week through the lens of the news reports about the national shortage of infant formula. What does it mean to take good care of each other, the little and the least? Not at the expense of someone else, but for the sake of the whole. To live and believe that there is more than enough for everyone to have enough. We live in an economy, in a society, where we make ends meet through galas and GoFundMes, where emergencies and basic needs are begged for. We're really good at the blame game and zero-sum scarcity. We know a lot just this week about mass shootings and hate crimes and conspiracies. Alex and Alec, I'm sorry that all of the adults are on Twitter arguing about whose fault it is and how to fix it easily if other people would just change. I was your age when the Columbine shooting happened, and people couldn't fathom how something like this could be in a school in this country, and vowed it would never happen again. But here we are. We're still pointing fingers. What about that guy? We're still making it about the event, the moment, someone else's issue to solve. Meanwhile, where is Jesus? He's in the love. He's abiding in the grief. He's with the families of those who were hurt in Milwaukee and Buffalo. Don't be fooled by all the noise, all the grown-ups like me who do not have this figured out, all the Peters of this world who say that we want to follow Jesus and yet we're still keeping score. Don't be fooled, but dare to answer the call to feed and tend the sheep, to be part of pointing not to one another for the sake of blame and scapegoating, and making hard, nuanced things too simple, but for the sake of dignity and belonging and purpose and relationship reigning, a third way, breaking into all of the ways that empire is making us combat each other. Accept the complex nuance. Be young adults in this world who assume the best about one another. And when things get rocky and rough and painful and hard and confusing, allow for the complexities and the grief to pour in, just like Jesus. Because the Good Shepherd has shown us a thing or two about listening to the voices of others, about how to have healthy boundaries and a gate for gathering in and sending out. The Good Shepherd has shown us service that protects the little and the least, and love that keeps the whole. It's different than holding the center and trying to find the median in our options here on earth. It's a different third way. It's why we come here, to practice looking for it and listening for it. Even the most eager and faithful disciples make mistakes all the time. We wonder what if. We don't catch anything in our nets all night long. But there is nothing that we can do or leave undone that will separate us from love that lasts and this call that keeps coming back for us. Denying the truest thing of all doesn't make it any less true. We are loved by one who meets us in our shame and uncertainty and dangerous silences and never leaves us there. Jesus is always moving us someplace new. He only asks of us what he has already done and what he knows that we can do too. He names what haunts us by proclaiming the relationship that keeps setting us free again and again and again. Jesus cooks breakfast. He shows us what it looks and sounds and smells and tastes and feels like to be satisfied and tended to. He invites us to add our fish to the fire and feasts alongside of us so we keep having new experiences of an old, old promise. Hear it one more time. There is more than enough for everyone to have enough. And there are a zillion right ways to be in relationship, to feed one another with daily bread that keeps rising. Alleluia, alleluia. Amen.